I know as an adult, I appreciate that hymn. As a child, they probably have nightmares. So, it's not funny. Sorry. Just when I hear that song, there's so many word pictures in there that you parents are going to have to explain to your children. Okay, because they are very important. I'm not making light of the sacrifice of Christ at all. But there's things there that adults understand that kids need to have explained. I want to share something with you this morning. The title of the sermon is Choose Life. It is not an abortion sermon. Even though you have Choose Life license plates. Now, that's not to minimize the issue of abortion, because you can't minimize that, not as a believer. In fact, we attended the annual CareNet banquet this week in Owensboro and heard, and I'm not kidding, the best presentation given by a speaker at a pro-life banquet that we've ever heard in our lives. It was impressive. I can't remember his name, but it was a OBGYN doctor from Pensacola, Florida, Dr. Lyle, I believe. And it was amazing because he gave a presentation that was the best presentation that involved explaining and affirming the personhood of the preborn, not the unborn, the preborn child. Facts that make it impossible to deny the personhood of that preborn child. And also, it makes it impossible to deny the obvious issue at hand. And the obvious issue at hand is to choose abortion is to choose physical death of a child. Now, again, this is not an abortion sermon, but I'll put this in context. But to choose to carry the child is to choose life. We're talking about physical human life. While that is, I believe, and will continue to say, that's the most important issue with regard to human life and the preservation of human life and the respect of humans being created in the image of God. Number one, I'm not going to put any other issue above it, whether it's personal freedom or anything else. I put the protection of the preborn as number one. But there is an even greater issue. You as a believer know this. And it's on the spiritual level, and it has to do with our eternal spiritual life. Because we're going to read today, I'm going to start you off with reading this block of scripture in Deuteronomy that's part of Moses' speech, his last speech, before the Lord takes him up on the mountain and Moses dies, and then the reins are handed over to Joshua. But in this speech, as it's winding down, he's saying, now listen, this comes down to some basic issues and basic facts that you, as God's people, as this nation that God has birthed from, if you want to go back to one man being Abraham, you need to understand the choice that you have to make. And let me go ahead and read that. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you would not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare you today that you shall surely perish. Now understand, he's speaking both in terms of human life, putting your human life at risk, but also your spiritual condition, your whether you're lost or saved. If you follow other gods, you are not saved. Again, in verse 18, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. And I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Now listen to what it says. Therefore, he's going to say, surely, you're going to make the obvious choice here. It says, therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. One thing I shared again on Wednesday night, and I want to share briefly again now to you all, the ones that weren't here on Wednesday night. I was in the car with one of our grandsons, and we were going to pick up Vicky at CareNet, where she volunteers now, and he asked me what CareNet was. He's almost 10 years old, he asked me what CareNet was. And I said, well, it's a crisis pregnancy center. They take care of women who are having a baby that may be in a bad situation. And he understood that partially. He said, oh, like they're not married or something. I said, yeah, or they think they can't take care of the baby. They're worried about that. And I said, what Vicky and the others do there, they try to explain to them why they should not have an abortion, why they should keep their baby, and by showing them an ultrasound. He said, what's that? When I said abortion, he said, what is that? And I said, well, it's always the hard part. I said, it's when they kill the baby when it's still in the mother. And he said, in the simplest terms, why would anybody do that? He said, and I said, well, it's because they don't think it's a baby. He said, what do they think it is? Again, the obvious truth to a child. And lastly, he said, well, how do they do it? I said, I can't tell you. I said, it would give you nightmares. We'll talk about it later. Here's my point. There are some obvious answers to some questions. Somehow, we are so deceived, mankind can be so deceived that they pick the opposite of the obvious. When Moses stands in front of the Israelites and he says, here's the two options, life or death. Man, come on, choose life. It shouldn't even have to be said, but it does have to be said. You would think that when you have the Lord God who has given his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And if you don't, you're condemned already. You would think if you would share that basic truth that people would say, well, obviously I choose Christ. But it doesn't happen. Not every time. There are some realities that we need to understand, that a lost world needs to understand. There's realities that we need to share with those outside the church. And we're going to see that. What I'm going to do these next few weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to look at Jesus' ministry as he's getting ready to enter Jerusalem. And so today we're going to focus in Luke chapter 16. Jesus has not entered Jerusalem yet for that last Passion Week, but he's teaching. On his way there, he's teaching. He's performing miraculous things. But at this point, where we pick it up in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus has been having this conversation with the religious leaders of the day, especially the Pharisees, teachers of the law, and really being very blunt about scriptural truths and really attacking certain things, that certain basic laws and rules according to scripture that they're violating. And one being that they get rich at the expense of the widows and orphans, that they've taken lenient views of divorce, just those issues. So now we get into, and Jesus, this is a very interesting story that Jesus tells. It is a parable. I honestly believe it's not just a parable that's a true story. I believe he's given an account of a true story because of the way it's presented. But what's interesting about this, he doesn't give a lead-in. He doesn't even state the major truth. But when you look at this story that he tells, you have to look at it in context of all the other teachings that he has taught. This was not taught in a vacuum. So let's read it. In Luke chapter 19, chapter 16, let's read verses 19 through 21. The Lord just dives right into this. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. There is a harsh reality in our world, a reality the Lord is well aware of, and that is there are some who have and some who have not. Now, he addresses those issues. Now, we need to understand as we read this entire block, this entire story, this is not about only the poor get saved and the rich are lost. That's not what this is about. So let's listen and understand what's being taught. Again, the reality is there are those who have a lot and those who don't have as much. We know that from the parable of the talents. Jesus told that parable. Some have been given what? One, two, or five talents. A basic illustration that, you know, he gives to each as is his will. The ones that can handle more have more, however. But remembering the basic truth that we are but stewards. And that's one of the things he's trying to get across to these religious leaders of the day, but also to us. We know from the truths in Scripture that being rich can't unlock. What are we told about how Jesus himself said how hard it was for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven? Easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Just, you know, he's drawing that hyperbole to saying, listen, you got to be really careful. When you've been entrusted with a lot, there's a lot required of you. There's a huge responsibility that comes along with that. We know this man was very rich, even beyond being called rich, because to be clothed in purple would have been a very expensive type of clothing. They would dye these the cloth with like ground up a certain kind of shells, and to make this purple dye. So it was very expensive. And then it says in fine linen, that would have been his undergarments. And again, that would have been rare during those days to have expensive undergarments under even these expensive robes. So he was living a very lavish lifestyle. And it says he feasted sumptuously. He had banquets. He had people over. He had these great to-dos. I mean, he had just these galas. And at the same time, right outside his door, right outside his gate, right outside the border of his property, lied a crippled man, because they said they laid him there, lied a crippled man, very sick, sores all over his body, and starving. So you see this extreme difference between these two situations. But also, see, so much of what Jesus teaches in this is strongly implied. As Jesus is teaching this, remember, he's teaching this to people who are very rich, these Pharisees, religious leaders. So this is pointed towards them, and because we know they have denied him as well. So we know, even before we read the rest of the story, that the likely condition of this rich man is that he is not a believer. He is not one committed to his God. He is one committed to himself. Again, he does not realize the basic truth that we don't own our resources. We're just caretakers of the things God has blessed us with. And what we have to know, even before we go any further, we're called to take care of those in need. If we can help, we're to take care of those in need. A part of that, I believe, that this man obviously has become hardened to this man that's sitting right outside his gate. Steps over him to get in his house, in his robes, and thinks how disgusting that is. He's become hardened to this man's situation and still only thinking about himself. I can feel that way. Maybe you have felt that way. There are times where in my sin, understand I'm saying this, I think they probably did something to make themselves be in that situation, or they're not really poor. I have to deal with that. You know, sometimes it takes great discernment to be able to meet a need and meet the need in the right way. But this one is so obvious. Jesus is great about telling stories where he says, the answer to this is so obvious. He's starving, he's sick, he can't care for himself, and you're stepping over him to get into your house and have your banquet. Something needs to change. It says that all he wants is scraps that fell from the rich man's table. They say at this time in this culture, the filthy rich like this, they would actually use white bread because they would eat with their hands. They would use white bread to clean their hands and then just throw the bread on the floor. I mean, the very thing this man would give anything for, they're counting as scraps. Again, I believe we need to stay sensitive, very sensitive to the needs around us, not just the needs immediately around us. When we hear a mission speaker, when we have an offering taken up for the different branches of the missions we give through the cooperative program, whether it's North American, whether it's international, whether it's Kentucky. Don't we give to Kentucky missions as well? Eliza brought us as Kentucky. You know, to meet the needs not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea and in Samaria, basically, is what we're talking about. We need to stay sensitive to that. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. No, that's not the. I've got a reference written down wrong. I apologize. Let's go on to Luke chapter 16. Back where we were, verses 22 and 23. So we're already given one reality of the disparity you can have in resources and provision. Now we're going to see in verses 22 and 23, this is a harsh reality that heaven and hell are real places. Listen to what happens. It's told very simply by Christ. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Now I want us to look at what Jesus is teaching at this point. The same fate was met by both. Didn't matter the filthy rich or the pauper. We're all going to die. We're all going to enter into eternity. So that's number one. Number two, there is two places. There's two options here. There's not a middle place. There's not a place you can be prayed out of, but only two places. You're going to either go to paradise or you're going to go to a place of torment. And I'm not going to get into digging in. You know, some that want to dig into Hades and what it means, the grave. And listen, scriptures are clear that when your spirit leaves this body and this body dies, that spirit goes somewhere, one of two places, either in the presence of Lord God Almighty or to a place of torment that was prepared for that reason. We also see that judgment is absolute and unavoidable. Let's see if I got this one written down right. Matthew 10:28. Listen to what Jesus says about heaven and hell. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We need to understand the reality that even though there is punishment that awaits, rightfully so, for sinful man compared to a holy God, but the amazing thing is God does not just leave us to all perish. Starting in Genesis chapter 3, he gives us a hint that he's going to provide a way. He's going to provide a way for man to be redeemed. When you have the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent. And then you see that, as we've talked about so many times before, how you see that image of the Redeemer become clearer and clearer and clearer as you work through the Old Testament, where you have it almost crystal clear to the point to where astrologers from the East, not even from the Promised Land, know that all the signs have come together and they come looking for this new baby that's been born because they know it's the Messiah. So it becomes very, very clear that God has provided a Redeemer. As far as this reality of hell, Jesus himself, and I've read this so many times, he preached more and taught more about hell than he taught about heaven. Because we need to know what it is we're being saved from. A lost world needs to know the penalty for rejecting the one who has come to save them, and again, what they've been saved from. When Jesus is teaching about sin, I'm not going to read this scripture because you know it. A lot of you know this. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 47, Jesus says, "It's better to lose a hand, a foot, or an eye if they cause you to remain in your sin. It's better to do that instead than to die whole and be cast into hell." So that's how serious it is. It'd be better to be crippled in this life and be saved than be healthy and rich and all these things, and then when you die, be cast into hell. And of course, heaven is confirmed throughout Scripture as that very dwelling place of God Almighty. In fact, just in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, when Jesus he's risen from the dead, he's walked the earth for another 40 days, teaching, showing himself from time to time and teaching. And then he gives this great commission. Guys, you need to teach the whole world. Start here, but teach the whole world everything teach them to obey all these things I've taught you. And then it says he was taken up in the sky until they don't see him anymore. And it says then in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So we know heaven is a real place. It's a real place where Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. And again, we're taught that very simply in this scripture in Luke. The other reality, and it's a harsh reality again in verse 6 of Luke chapter 16. I'm sorry, verse 22. When it says the rich man also died and was buried, and then in verse 23, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He's not only suffering, he's alone. Now, he can see those that are not in torment. To me, that's even greater torture in addition to the physical pain that he's feeling. And as we move into verse 24, verses 24 through 26, we're going to see that the decisions you and I make in this life matter. It matters very much. It says, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm or a great gulf has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us. What had the rich man missed? Because it's not explicit here in this one particular story, but Jesus has relayed it time and time and time again. In John chapter 6, verses 27 through 29, we're told what the work is that the rich man has missed. These are the words of Christ. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So what is it we need to do? There is something we need to do. And he says this. Jesus answers that this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I mean, the gospel, again, in one verse. This is the work that you do. You want to know what you got to do to get into heaven? You want to know what you do to enter into glory with God forever? Believe in the one whom was sent, which is Christ. Of course, that begs the next question, what does it mean to believe? Just to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Well, yes and no. To believe in Christ is to trust him, to obey him, to emulate him. That means to copy his very life in servanthood and humility, to love and give as he did. It encompasses so much. But it means completely putting your life into his hands. He, and you know, and you claim only the reason that you are allowed to be with God forever in heaven, the only reason you're able to enter in through those gates is because of Christ, not because of anything you've done. You've just placed your trust in the one who died on your behalf, the one who paid the price on your behalf, the price you could never pay. That's the simple truth that Christ relays. And that is simply what was missed by the rich man as he was in torment. To me, these verses 24 through 26 are disturbing. You have the rich man crying out. He's actually praying. He's in torment, in this place of torment. And he cries out in prayer, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. One thing to realize, this ain't going to stop. You know, in this life, God has provided such miraculous abilities of the human body. Because so many times we are injured. So many times we might have an operation. We're sick, whatever. And the Lord miraculously has provided a way for our body to heal. So the pain doesn't always last forever. Now, there will come a time where we will leave this life. I understand that. But it's amazing what the Lord can do. Understand that the pain and agony this man is in will never end. You know, we can, as believers, if we're in pain and agony in this life, emotional, spiritual, physical pain, agony, life has become so hard because it does. For some of us, it will become very hard before we pass. But we have the wonderful promise to look forward to that, yeah, but when I pass from this life, that agony, that pain, that hardship, all those things are gone. And I live with him forever. Now, that's what a believer can say. This man doesn't have that choice. Neither does anyone that has been condemned and is being judged for their sin right now. They can't look forward to a day when they will be delivered from that place. In fact, he's calling for this one that was a beggar at his gate to become one of his servants. And just he said, all I want is just a drop of water. But Abraham said, child, remember. Now I believe there are truths being presented here by Christ. The truth of the torment, the truth of being in paradise when we are saved, but also the truth that we will remember. Because he's saying, remember, in your life, you made some choices. You chose that money was more important than anything. You chose, when you were given the choice to serve God or serve money, you chose money. He says, remember, in your lifetime, you received your good things. He's basically saying, you got your reward. But now he is comforted here. He said, oh, I'm sorry, and Lazarus in like manner had bad things, but now, or unpleasant, you know what that means. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, we can't come and comfort you, and you can never come across to this place of comfort. It's done. See, once you're there, wherever there is, you're there. If you're here this morning hoping that church membership gets you into heaven, hoping that giving a tithe gets you into heaven, hoping that being a good parent gets you into heaven, hoping that just being a decent person, better than most people, if you're hoping that gets you into heaven, understand it won't. And understand once you leave this earth and you go someplace, once you're there, you're there. Now, that's a wonderful thing if you're a believer. Once you're saved, once you're in the presence of Almighty God and in His glory, you will never leave. You can't be thrown out. Once you're in that place of judgment, you can never leave. It's an awful finality. You know, so many decisions we make in life are not life-changing. In fact, I've heard, and I have tried to live by this rule. You know, we have so much anxiety about certain choices we make in life. One thing I've learned and one thing I read, and to me it is borne out to be true, the harder it is to make a decision between two options, probably doesn't matter which one you pick. I'm saying a rational person, you know, like choosing the color of a car or choosing the color of your carpet or choosing even sometimes what job to take, you know, unless there's some really strange, extreme situation in one of those jobs. But there are some decisions that are life-changing and have eternal consequences. And the one that has an eternal consequence that everyone must make is, what are you going to do with Christ? What are you going to do when you're presented with the reality that there has been a Redeemer that has come, the very Son of God? He died, He rose again, ascended into heaven, proving He was who He said He was, and He was one who said there's only one way to get to the Father. There's only one way to live forever with Him, and that's through Him. Faith in Him. See, I know some of you are probably thinking, why is he saying this? I already know this. A lot of people don't know this. And if there's a possibility of one person in here, one young person in here, one older person in here, who has not really accepted that reality, then it's worth it. But you need to hear it because you need to be sharing it with others, that there is no other way. There are so many lies in this world that there are many paths to God. No, There's not. Not according to his truth. If there were, would he have killed his own son? If you could get there by being a good person, good parent, good worker, well, yeah, you can do that, but I'll tell you what, just be sure I'll kill my son and then I'll provide another way. No, that would make no sense. Now in verse 27 of Luke chapter 16, listen to this prayer that continues from this lost man in torment. This is so important. You hear so many jokes about hell. One of the jokes you hear is, I don't want to go to hell because that's where all my friends are. We'll have a good time. I mean, that should make you cringe to hear that. Read in one of my books that C.S. Lewis was looking at a gravestone, and the gravestone said, it was the gravestone of an atheist. And it said, ha-ha, all dressed up and no place to go. And C.S. Lewis muttered under his breath, said, I bet he wishes that were true. Listen what the prayer is of this man, this rich man, formerly rich man. Because how much money did either one of them get there with? Nothing. Zero. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. See, even you're, now, this is hard. I understand that. And you don't like thinking about this. But if you have loved ones who, I know it's heartbreaking. I understand that. We all have loved ones that we're not sure, or we are sure, where they are eternally. They do not want you there. If they are lost, they do not want you there with them. Number one, they don't want you there because of what they're experiencing. Number two, they would never know if you were there. There's no indication that this man sees anyone else. He is totally alone, but he can see those that are redeemed. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. What's he saying? They have the scripture. They've been told. They have the scripture. We read in Romans that man has no excuse. Even nature testifies who God is. Even nature testifies that you owe your life to him. So they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. A sign is not going to do it. Now you remember what? When the religious leaders were grilling Jesus and they said, show us a sign, then we'll believe. Show us a sign. What did he say? You'll be shown one sign. This is before the crucifixion. What was the one sign? He said, you'll be given one sign, the sign of Jonah. Now, that's weird. Sign of Jonah. He explained, Son of Man will be in the ground in 3 days. And then he'll rise again. That's your sign. That's your sign you're going to be given. That's it. And that's a sign that's been given to generations since. For the last 2 millennia. There's one thing, and that's the resurrection. You've been given the sign. You don't need anything else. You don't need to see fire from heaven. You don't need to get that one job that you'd hoped. God, I'll believe in you if you give me that job. God, I'll believe in you if you save this person. God, I'll believe in you if you just save my child. What I'm telling you is, he's given the sign that he's required to give. And that's the resurrection of his son. This man begged for special spiritual envoys to be sent to his family. No. What's chilling about this is, and what's interesting as well, after this, Jesus does raise a man from the dead named Lazarus. Not the same Lazarus. But he raised it. Did that cause them to believe? No. What did it cause them to do? What did it cause the religious leaders to do when Lazarus rose from the dead? We got to kill them both. Now we got a double problem. We got to kill Lazarus, get him out of there, because he's obviously testifying about this. And we got to get rid of this Jesus. And not only that, Jesus rises from the dead. And they still don't believe. Some did, but not all. So from all of this, I hope you would agree, the call is so clear, the decision is so clear. You, if you've already come to know Christ as your Savior, you were given a very, to you it was obvious. I do believe that. I believe anyone who knows Christ as Lord and Savior, it was if you've truly come to Him and trusted your life to Him, given yourself to Him, submitted to Him, surrendered to Him, whatever words you want to use, you know it was obvious. Let me read to you. It's amazing how God works. I've shared so many of these different ways from the devotion book that Vicki gave me, written by Billy Graham. This morning's devotion. I did not look at this before generating the sermon and the outline for the sermon. The title is Life with a capital L. The Son gives life to whom He will, John 5:21. This is what Billy Graham wrote in this devotion book. The moment you come to Christ, the Spirit of God brings the life of God into you and you begin to live. For the first time, you begin to live with a capital L. There's a spring in your step, a joy in your soul, and a peace in your heart. Life has taken on a whole new outlook. There's a whole new direction to your life because now the Spirit of God has implanted within you the very life of God Himself, who is eternal. And that means you will live as long as God lives. Too many Christians let themselves get bogged down by the cares and routines of daily living. Don't let that happen to you. Ask God to help you live each day with eternity in view. And then his hope for today was this. Lord, help me see beyond the day. Let me view whatever comes my way in light of the glories that await me in eternity. Remind me that I am only passing through this place. Which we even discussed some of that in Sunday school this morning. Another quote from C.S. Lewis. I'm going to close on these last two words. And this is one I believe we heard. We were listening to some of C.S. Lewis's book called The Screwtape Letters. Have you heard of that? Very, very interesting. But here's one quote from that book. The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. And then in Mark 8:36, Jesus says this, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his soul? If you have not chosen life, don't risk it. You've heard the truth. Hopefully you've heard the truth and understand it at least to a point to where you know there is a decision that needs to be made, a commitment that needs to be made. But even beyond that, there's not a person, there's not an adult in here who does not know a family, a coworker, a loved one, a friend who has not come to Christ, who has not chosen the obvious choice that you see of life. You may need to be the one who tells them. You may need to be the one that the Lord wants to use to draw them to Himself. Don't neglect that. If there's one thing we've been told to do, it is to teach mankind to obey all those things that He's taught us. Let's try to teach the world how to choose life. And I think if they choose life eternal, these other issues with choosing life, with the unborn, with the elderly, those will take care of themselves because of changed hearts across mankind. Let's pray. Father, we leave in Your hands these issues of life and death. We leave in Your hands the drawing by the power of Your Holy Spirit. But we know, Lord, that You have given us the charge to spread the truth, that all men would know that You have come and that You have lived and You have died and You have risen again to save us from our sins. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here would choose to live the life that You have granted to us and that You've directed us to live. And Lord, we place every decision in Your hands this morning. And in Your name we pray.